May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Quite some time ago, I did a series of teachings on the attributes of God, the premise being that in order to trust God, which Scripture calls us to do clearly throughout, you need to know Him. It's hard to trust God if you don't know Him. And yes, we know that He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. But He has other characteristics that I call His attributes. One attribute is that He's totally sovereign. He created everything. And just like the potter and the clay, God is sovereign over all of His creation. And He's also immutable. He's unchanging. And then the Scriptures also tell us that God is love, that He's faithful, and that He's totally righteous. But it seems like everywhere I go and every fellowship I'm in and every teaching I hear, the thing that's coming up over and over and over again is a focus on the holiness of God, that God is holy. And what I want to bring forth, and you don't have to agree with it, but this is the way I'm seeing it right now, is that all of the other attributes of God, His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His unchanging immutability, and His sovereignty actually flow out of His holiness. That holiness is the essence, the very essence of what God is about. Jane, would you put up that transparency now, please? I created a little picture to show what I just said, or Barbara actually created it for me. And what this shows is like a tree called the Attributes of God tree. And the holiness is the trunk of the tree, and all the other attributes, sovereignty, immutability, love, righteousness, and faithfulness, are branches growing out of God's holiness. So it's just another way to see what I'm trying to talk about today, the holiness of God. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. See, we have a real problem. And Deuteronomy chapter 11 defines the problem that we were born with. In verse 26, this is God speaking. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today and go after other gods which you have not known. And we all know what happened. So God's plan for redeeming mankind was to send Messiah to be completely obedient to the commandments of God and the word of the Old Testament law, so that we could become righteous in God's eyes when we're in Him. There's no way we can be holy or righteous on our own. The only way we can have holiness or righteousness as human beings on earth is if we're in Messiah. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified. Amen. That's why I say we have trouble, because we're human sinners just like these sons. And if we're not obedient, or if we don't have someone who can be completely obedient on our behalf that we can stand in, then we have no chance of being holy, and we're going to bring, and all these curses are going to come upon us. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, the word holy in this passage is kadosh. Strong 6918, Q-A-D-O-S-H, kadosh. It means set apart, dedicated to sacred purposes, holy, sacred, clean, morally or ceremonially pure. It means to set apart something or someone for holy purposes. Holiness is separation from everything that's profane and defiling, and at the same time it is dedication to everything that is holy and pure. And God is entirely holy in his nature, his motives, his thoughts, his words, and his deeds, so that he is called Kadosh, the Holy One, or Kadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. And so what this verse is saying is that you shall be Kadoshim, holy ones, because I, your God, am holy. When God commands us to be holy even as he is holy, he's simply calling us to let him do through us what he does in and of himself. God wants to live through you and me. And he's absolutely abandoned himself to the purpose and beauty of his own character and his own holiness. So if he's going to live in us, we have to express the same things that he expresses, or he can't have any place in us, or we have to be so sold out to him that we die to ourselves so that he can live through us. Holiness is God's eternal choice to manifest the pristine beauty of his character, and he calls us to do the same thing, or to step aside and let him do it in us. And he's demanding righteous standards or dutiful behavior from us. It's the clear call to make the ultimate choice of abandoning ourselves to that one purpose, to let God be God in us, engulfed in the flames of his holiness, yet wondrously released from all the other competing affections that might turn us away from him. So we have to be totally sold out for God, according to this scripture. Amen. Now look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. We'll look at the Greek definition of holiness. Our Bible is mostly written in Hebrew and Greek. The Old Covenant scriptures in Hebrew, the New Covenant scriptures in Greek. And in chapter 7, verse 33, they're quoting when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That word for holy is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, Strong's number 40. And it means sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated, separated, properly revered, worthy of veneration, God-likeness, God's innermost nature set apart for God, reserved for God and his service. Since nothing that is polluted could be hagios, purity becomes a big part of hagios. A holy God calls for a holy people. Thanks. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse I'll read 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, with all his saints. Paul is praying for the church in Thessalonica that he had set up, that they would be established in their hearts blameless in blamelessness and holiness. And in this word for holiness is hagiosune. Comes from hagios, the same word we just read. But it means to be consecrated to God's service, both in soul and in body, finding fulfillment in moral dedication and a life committed to purity. It causes every component of our character to stand God's inspection and meet his approval. And that's one of the reasons I'm bringing this up at all, is because I want every one of us to be able to stand God's inspection and meet his approval. Because the other thing that is demanded by God's holiness is ultimate judgment. He must judge everything righteously because he's holy. First, I'm going to look at some of these other attributes briefly and define them and give you some scriptures for each of those branches of the tree, and then we'll come back to holiness again. First one, God's sovereignty. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, you know, people say when big storms or huge natural disasters happen, you know, why does Pat Robertson or somebody say that God is doing that? God's kind. He would never do anything like that. But the Bible clearly states that God can make good events happen and calamities happen, and that he, in fact, has and will make calamities happen if the people that of his people are disobedient and if they seek after other gods. That's the one thing that he hates more than anything, is when we are idol worshipers or seeking after other gods or putting something before him when he's supposed to be preeminent in our lives. And he will bring calamity. And I can give you dozens of scriptures about how God brought calamity on the Israelites. But, you know, you can research that and see for yourselves that he does sometimes bring calamity. Verse 8, rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together, for I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I have raised up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. That's what it means to be sovereign, that God is sovereign. He created everything, and he can command it as he sees fit. In Psalm 115 is a short little teeny verse. Verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And in Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. Finally, Acts 17, a new covenant scripture about the sovereignty of God. This is when Paul was talking to the Athenians. Verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's what it means to say that God is totally sovereign. Now, immutability means not capable of or susceptible to change, unchangeable, unmodifiable, and immovable. And that's what God is. It's comforting to know that the one that we need to trust won't change and become something other than what we know him to be. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, and you, the Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And then in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. But God is unchanging. He's immutable. And then back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed his covenant with Abraham by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So God is immutable, and by sending Yeshua to die on the cross after fulfilling the law, he gave us an anchor for our soul that one day he's going to return and we're going to be like him. And while we're on the earth, we're being sanctified and we're becoming more and more like him. And the idea is to be a holy people set apart for God. But, you know, we can't obtain holiness by our own human effort. We can only attain to God's holiness through faith that Yeshua is the Messiah and by finding ourselves in him. That's the only way we can do it. God is also love, one of his defining characteristics. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and loves God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And finally, Romans 8, verses 28 through 32. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And then in verse 38 it says, "For I am sure, persuaded, convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord." So God is love. He loved us. We love him because he loved us first. And nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing that we can do or no other created thing can separate you from the love of God, because one of the branches that grows out of his holiness is that he loves. He is love, and it's his character and his desire and his good pleasure to love us whether we think we're worthy of it or not. In fact, what we think about ourselves has absolutely nothing to do with it at all. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. But because God loves us, we can become more than we were before. We can rise up to the upward call of God and Messiah Yeshua. We can decide that we're going to set our eyes on things above. We're going to do the things that God has called us to do. We're going to lay hold of that for which Messiah has laid hold of us. And we're going to live our lives that way, sold out to God and obtaining a holiness that isn't our own, but a holiness that we find because we're in Messiah. Let's look at some more of that. First, I'll look at a couple of scriptures about how God is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And then in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we were very close to that in the Torah reading this morning. Numbers 23 verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? He's faithful, he's dependable, he's unchanging, he's holy, he loves us, and he's not going to lie or do something to deceive us. He's going to tell us exactly what he expects. He's going to show us how we can accomplish it. He's going to give us Yeshua so that we don't have to do it ourselves. We just have to have faith that he's already done it for us and walk in faith and be in Messiah, and then we're everything that God has called us to be." That's the kind of God we have. How can we not love him? How can we not want to know him more? How can we not want to dedicate our lives to serving God? That's why we're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have a faithful God, and he'll make good on every one of his promises, because his faithfulness grows out of his holiness. And because he's holy and he's set apart and pure, he can't not be faithful. He can't not be unchanging. He can't not love us, because that's who he is. Romans chapter 9, a couple scriptures on righteousness, and then we'll move on. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, or not according to revelation, but according to their own view of the Torah. And for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. But Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, or of his doing, you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yay. Amen. And 2 Corinthians 5, for he made Yeshua, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God's righteousness is demanded by his holiness, and he needs his people to be righteous and holy just as he is. So he sent Yeshua to live a holy life, to live a righteous life, to fulfill the law, to be our role model for every attribute that God wants us to have, we can have if we're in Messiah. Look at Romans 6 now. We're going to have a baptism ceremony coming up when I get back the end of this month, a mikvah, an immersion. And in Romans 6, starting in verse 3, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If there's no death and resurrection of Yeshua, there's no chance for us to be holy or to live a life that's godly. There's no holiness without the shed blood of Messiah for us. God is holy, and we can only be holy if we are in Messiah, if we identify with his death and resurrection. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, But Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And how we read in 2 Corinthians, let's go back to that, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a wonderful scripture. I just love it. So without the blood of Yeshua, his death and resurrection, there could be no holiness for us. But God did send Yeshua to die on the cross for us so that we could be righteous and holy in his sight. Now look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark 1:15. This is Yeshua announcing himself in his earthly ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, Yeshua said. Well, what do we have to repent of? You know, we're all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know that. But what I want to tell us, what I want to bring out this morning is we need to repent just from life as a human being and a sinner in the world. And we want to be changed by turning away from our life as a human sinner into a redeemed saint whose life is in Messiah. Because he's already done that work for us. He said it's finished when he was on the cross. We have to start seeing ourselves in the reality that God sees us in. God doesn't look at any one of you and see a human sinner. He sees a redeemed saint in the image of Yeshua.
Thank you, Father.
And we have to start seeing ourselves that way. Now, here's another thing that Yeshua said in John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Okay, you were chosen by Yeshua himself. You were appointed to bear fruit, fruit that would remain. I'm sure that many of you have had seasons in your life where you were bearing fruit for the Lord and you knew it. But there's also probably times when you've been dry and you don't feel like you're really bearing fruit for God. But you've been appointed to bear fruit. So what do we do with that? I think what we do with it is we start asking God give us a strategy of how we can continue to bear fruit on a regular basis and live up to the calling that he's placed on us. Because it's our duty as a holy, redeemed saint set apart for God to live our life for him and not for ourselves, not for our own concerns and interests in the world, but for the things that he would see us doing. It says that we are his workmanship and that he has works that he prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in them. But there's another side to this. And the other side is in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. 14 through the end of this parable, verse 30. It's the parable of the talents. I'm going to read it to you and then we'll talk about it. Yeshua's telling his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So he didn't give the same amount to each servant, but he gave them according to what he saw as their own ability. And then he immediately went on a journey. He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents, but I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, we're not going to be judged ultimately on what we're given in life. We're going to be judged on what we do. It doesn't matter if you're given 5 talents, 10, many talents, many natural abilities. It's what you do with them for the kingdom of God that he's going to judge us on. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And, you know, when it says that he'll be cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think that that necessarily means that he'll lose his salvation or his justification, but it may be instead portrayed as forfeiting his reward for committing service to the kingdom. Like, I think we're all going to have a reward based on what we've done, as well as judgment. I want to look at judgment a little bit because it's God's holiness that demands him to judge. He must judge because he's holy. Psalm 19, one of our favorite psalms, verse 9. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 17. Starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. And then he goes on to say, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we are all going to be judged on the fruit of our doings. And if we see ourselves as in Messiah, and we see ourselves in right standing with God, and we see ourselves as called and appointed to go and bear fruit for his kingdom, and we make that our life priority and our lifestyle, we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if we ignore the call of the Lord on our life, we focus on the world and on other things that are not godly, we're going to hear, "Depart into outer darkness." And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And they said to them, they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land.' But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Notice throughout it says that he isn't doing it because of they deserve it. He's doing it for the sanctification of his holy name. He doesn't want his chosen people to be out there in other countries giving a bad report about him to the nations. He wants to show everyone that he's God and that he's holy. In 1 Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved." So the Lord is to be blessed because of his holiness. He's worthy. He created everything. Now let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'm almost done. Thank you for being patient. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 24 through 27. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If you don't think righteous judgment is coming to every person, you have not read your Bible. John chapter 12, verse 25. John 12, starting in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Right. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I have lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto myself. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, here's the really good news. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Messiah. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption by Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, we're in Messiah already. And we were chosen, predestined, and blessed before the foundation of the world by God who sent Yeshua to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And we're in right standing with God, not because of anything we did, but because he chooses to see us that way. Now remember the Apostle Paul said that he isn't perfect, but he strives to keep his eyes on the prize of the upward call of God and Messiah Yeshua. That he wants to lay hold of that for which Messiah also has laid hold of him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was Paul's favorite disciple, a young man from birth destined to be a minister, a pastor, and follow in Paul's footsteps as an apostle. And he says to him, I charge you before God and the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to wicked fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And I'm saying the same thing to all of us today. We need to be ready in and out of season to do the things that are going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, the things that you were chosen and appointed for that only you can do. And you are going to be judged not on what you've been given, but what you do with what you're given. It's very clear from God's word that that's true. And in Colossians chapter 4, there's two scriptures that the Holy Spirit asked me to put together, even though they're not together in the Bible, years ago. The first one is chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And then up higher in verse 12, it says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I'm going to put those together in one sentence. Take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it and stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The way that you can stand perfect and complete in the will of God and hear him say to you when judgment time comes, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," is to fulfill your part of the ministry that you've been given. The body has many, 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 many parts, and there's some work, some ministry activity, something that's been planned before the foundation of the world that only you can do. And I urge you to find out what that is and do it. If you do, you will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's not because God wants to punish anybody. It's not because he's mean. His holiness and all his other characteristics demand that he judge at the end and that he judge righteously. And God's judgment for us is not based on what we're given, but what we've done with what we were given. Father, I pray that when Yeshua appears again and we stand before him, that we will look into his eyes and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I ask this in the name of Yeshua, our Lord and Messiah. Amen.